Good morning. It's good to see you all. Let's just begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we humbly thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we confess before you that the best of us are wretched sinners. Father, we thank you for this access that we have through him and his finished work. Father, we pray that as we open your word, we would be not only hearers, but doers. Father, I pray that as I open your word to teach, that your Son would be exalted. Pray that you would guard my tongue from error, that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech. Father, we just pray that when all is said and done, we could easily say that Christ was honored and your people were edified. We do pray this in his name. Amen. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We often hear people say the phrase that the only thing certain in life is death and taxes. Well, certainly as believers, we could redefine that statement. We could add a few more things. We could say that certainly the love of God is certain. It can be counted upon. And perhaps we could continue to name things that are certain. But one of the things that we can also say is certain, whether believer or non-believer, is the fact that trials will come. Trials will come in the life of the believer, and trials will come in the life of the non-believer. And we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's probably one of our favorite stories, the story of David and Goliath. And I have discovered in the past year that my little girls prefer it when Daddy tells them a Bible story than when Daddy reads them a Bible story. And one of their favorite stories for me to tell them is the story of David and Goliath. And as I told them that story over and over again, as they requested it time and time again, it began to sink into my thick skull. And I began to say to myself, this story really teaches us a lot about dealing with trials in our lives. I have 6 points, and that's not an April Fool's. I'm ambitious. Dave was bringing out the point that the elders went all out for April Fool's, and they said nothing but the best, so they asked me if I was available. But we're going to try to cover 6 observations rather than 6 points. I think things that we will notice about dealing with trials in our lives. The first thing I want us to see that obedience is foundational. We have to understand that God cannot and will not work on the behalf of someone who is disobedient to him. Obedience is a must. The next thing we'll see is that stepping out in faith will not always be the popular thing, even among those who would claim to be of us. The third thing is leave it with God. Put it in his hands and let him have it. Trust him. The fourth thing, the fear of man is certain defeat. Hope and strength can only be found in God. And finally, the glory is all the Lord's. The first thing we see is that obedience, it has to be foundational. When we notice the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 14, we read this. David was the youngest. Now their 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Then in verse 16, it tells us the Philistine came forward morning and evening and for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. So we know for at least 40 days he had been obedient here and tending the father's sheep. Because it said 40 days, Goliath came up and taunted them. Finally, we see where the father tells him, take these things, run on, little Aaron boy, take these things to the front line, do what you're supposed to do. So it was in obedience that David found himself in the midst of this task, in the midst of this trial. We have to understand that God takes obedience very, very seriously. He told Adam and Eve not to partake of the fruit of the tree in the garden. And they partook of it. And he was a man of his word. He was a God of His Word. And as He told them that if they did it, death would come and they would be separated, and surely it happened. We remember the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4:5. It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted?" In essence, if you do it right, if you obey me, will I not accept it? Of course he would. But Cain was mad, and he killed his brother. Numbers chapter 15, in verse 37 to 40. "The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel, and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them, and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God." If we were to back up in that passage, we would see where God makes a provision for the one who foolishly stumbles into disobedience. He makes provision for that. But then we continue down the passage before we get to this, and he says, what about the one who defiantly disobeys? He says, he is to be taken outside the camp and stoned for the one who defiantly disobeys God. He says, I want you to make a tassel. I want you to put it on your garment, and when you look down at that garment, you remember my commandments and you do them. Obey me. What about David as he would seek to bring the ark back into the camp of God? He had seen the pagan nations put it on a cart and simply carry it. He made a cart seeking to do something good. And as they came in, they came to some rough terrain, and the ox got a little startled, and the cart started to tip. And Uzzah did what? Uzzah reached up, touched the ark to steady it. You could say, great job, don't let that ark fall on the ground. But he disobeyed God, and God struck him dead. God is very serious about obedience. He takes it seriously. I believe strongly that as parents, if we cannot teach our children to obey us, they will never obey God. God takes obedience very, very seriously. I have a phrase that when my girls begin to challenge me, and I have to say this phrase much more than I care to say it. I will look at them and I'll say, you have two choices. What are they? And they will say, obey or disobey. And then I will remind them, if you disobey me, what happens? And they'll say, get spanking. And I'll say, do you like spankings? No. Then obey me. Which I will remind them, has daddy ever spanked you for obeying me? Have I ever disciplined you for doing what I ask? God is very big on obedience. And we will certainly face trials. And if we expect God to act on our behalf, we have to be obedient. You might say, well, this is just Old Testament proof. But we see it in the New as well. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, it says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." James 1:25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Trials will come. But we have to resolve that whatever the situation, that God is good. We have to resolve that if we look at what we know we are to do, even if it seems it will worsen the situation, we have to resolve that God is good and He will work on our behalf, and we will do it because He has told us to do it. We have to resolve to trust God Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And I promise you this, if you are outside the will of God, if you are blatantly disobeying Him, you will never convince Him to come to your side, because He is right and He is holy. C.S. Lewis says this, "The Father can be well pleased in that Son only who adheres to the Father when apparently forsaken. The fullest grace can be received by those only who continue to obey during the dryness in which all grace seems to be withheld." We have to be obedient. Our brother reminded us of Abraham this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 17. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." You see, Abraham didn't understand. He thought he had a clue about what God's plan was, but he didn't understand. And God asked him to do something which seemed contrary to the fulfillment of delivering him from his trial. But he said, "I don't understand it, but I believe that even if it means that God brings him back from the dead, he can do it." And as a result, it said God gave his own son. God would provide himself the lamb. God met the need. God worked on his behalf because he was obedient. But we also see that when we step out in faith, there will certainly be enemies from without us, those who would look and try to prohibit us from moving forward. But the hard reality is that there are also those from within who will try to discourage us. In 1 Samuel 17:28, it says, "Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart.'" Where does he get that from? Where do we see that? What had we heard of David as he obeyed his father and tended his sheep? What have we heard of David as he obeyed his father and he brought the supplies to the army? What made us think that David was insolent, that David was prideful? Well, we don't see anything to lead us to that conclusion. He says, "You've come down in order to see the battle." In fact, he hadn't. For 40 days, he had been obedient and he had tended the sheep. He came down because his father told him to come down. David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. David had been obedient, but here was his brother Eliab, and he was really more concerned that David had said the right thing, hadn't he? He said, "Who is this Philistine? What's going to be done to the person that stops this? You know, this has to be stopped. This can't go on. We have to stand up. We have to be obedient. We have to trust God." He goes to King Saul, confident in the power of God. And then in verse 33, it says, "Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, while he's been a warrior from his youth.'" He said, "You can't do it." But I believe that it's easy for us to look at people like Eliab and to look at people like Saul and say, "Man, how could they do that? David was a good guy." But I would say that the majority of the church oftentimes tends to be more like Eliab and Saul. You see, I believe that Eliab and Saul weren't just trying to be spiteful. I believe they looked at someone who was being obedient, who was trusting the Lord, and he said the right thing. And I believe in their heart, they knew it was the right thing. And I believe that Eliab looked at David and said, that should be me. I've been here for 40 days while he taunted the armies of the living God, while he defied God, and I have not stood up once. And he's asking what will be done for the man that takes him down. It should be me. Saul, why was he chosen? He was head and shoulders above the rest. But he wasn't quite head and shoulders above everybody, was he? And he comes up against Goliath, and he sits in his tent. You see, the kingdom had already been stripped. And here comes this little shepherd boy. And he says, I'll go fighting. You can't do that. I mean, I'm not even fighting. I believe that, unfortunately, one of the biggest committees in the church as a whole is the evaluation committee. You see, there are the doers. There are the ones who step out in faith and go forth, and whether they fail, whether they do stupid things, they seek to serve the Lord as best they can. And we have a large group in Christendom today who steps back and says, I'm not sure we should do it that way. I'm not sure that that's right. I'm not sure that you should go do that. You're doing that wrong. I've had the privilege of being involved in many different outreaches for the Lord, planning youth rallies. I've seen evangelical outreaches. And I'm ashamed to say that in many cases, there's been at least one person to come up and tell us how we've done it wrong. What do we tend to do? We can often find ourselves in situations where we know we're supposed to be doing more for the Lord. And we see someone else who steps up in faith and they begin to serve the Lord. And we have a condition here. You see, we see that we should do that, and there's really only two things we can do. Either we admit that we failed and we seek to correct it, or we try to punch holes in what everyone else is doing to show why it shouldn't be done. We can do that, don't we? You see, one of the things is when trials come, you can count on those outside of the church of Christ saying, you are silly, you can't do it, you will fail. But we have to also expect that there will be those of us who claim to be of us who tell us that it shouldn't be done, that it can't be done. But David turned and he said it again. What will be done? And he got the answer. He went to Saul. And when Saul said, you can't do it, he said, look, that's fine. But you see, there was this bear and there was this lion. God delivered me from them and he'll deliver me from this Philistine. The other thing I thought was interesting is if you look at verse 22, then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. If you have the King James, it says he left his carriage, I think, with the carriage keeper. But if you look at that word translated baggage, it means simply something prepared. Any apparatus, an implement, a utensil, armor, a bag, carriage, furniture, instrument, jewel, sack, stuff, things, tools, vessels, whatsoever. You see, we come and we look at this word that's translated left, and it means to thrust off, to let alone, to let fall, to forsake. The picture is this. He had baggage, didn't he? He had goods that he was told to bring to the line. Things that seemed to be of use. But when he came in the midst of this trial, he cast it off. He thrust it away. He left it there, and he went to face the trial. We have to be willing to let God have our baggage. When we come in the midst of a trial, we have to be willing to say, Lord, I don't care about my stuff. Do as you will. Have your way in this situation. I want to be obedient. I want to see your work be done. I want to step up in faith. Boyd Nicholson says, there's a little saying, he is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. It might be cute, but I don't believe it. There was no one more heavenly minded than the Lord Jesus, and no one more fully served humanity than he did. And then he says, I would to God we had more heavenly minded men. I've heard the phrase, that there's going to be a lot of feet-first Christians. When the rapture comes, you see a lot of them, he says, will go up feet first because they're hanging onto their cars. They're hanging onto their homes. They're hanging onto their bank accounts. They refuse to let their baggage go. You see, the first thing we have to understand when we face a trial, all these things that we hold so dear are simply baggage. We have to be willing to say, Lord, have your way. I relinquish control over all that I claim to be mine, and I let you have your way. Take it. Do as you will. Someone said, it's not the load that breaks you down. It's the way you carry it. Psalms 46:10 and verse 11 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathens. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Exodus 14:13, as they went across the Red Sea, and I love this. Here they are, and they come to the Red Sea, and they begin to see the Egyptians hot on their trail, and what do they do? I told you we should have stayed. We should have come out here. Now we're going to die out in the desert. They're going to come. They're going to kill us, and look what's going to happen. Oh, good. Not on top of that, we had to walk all the way out here to die. They begin to moan and complain, don't they? What does Moses say? Do not fear. Stand by. Stand by. Shut your mouth. Stop your murmuring. Let everything go. Stand still and watch the Lord. He says this. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight you while you keep silent. Trust the Lord. Let Him have it. Let it go. I've heard the little phrase, it's similar to a man who walks to a pool of water, seeking to see his reflection, and he begins down and puts his finger in the water and gently begins to stir. He will never see his reflection until he removes his finger, lets the water be still, and then he can see his reflection. And only then. How many times in the Word of God do we see where God let the nation of Israel struggle along until they finally cried out and said, we can't do it. God would tell them, okay, go down here. Do you don't think you've got enough people to fight in a battle? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to reduce your army. The ones who lap up the water like a dog, they're yours. Now, when you believe the odds are completely against you and that the only way you can win it is through me, I'll work on your behalf. He would go to Gideon in the threshing floor, hiding, trying to make a little bit of grain for bread. And he would say, you mighty valiant warrior. And why could he say that? Because Gideon's reply was be, I'm the least of the least. You see, God could have the glory because we would let him have the glory. But we're to prepare, aren't we? David had been prepared for this trial by his obedience with the sheep. He had been there and he had seen God deliver him from that bear and from that lion. He was prepared. David would pick up those 5 stones. David would take up his staff. David would put those stones in his pouch. David would walk out there. But he wasn't expecting his deliverance to be the things he did. He simply prepared in obedience. I wonder if we're willing to go into any trial focusing on the things of heaven and not our baggage. I wonder how willing we are to entrust everything to God and say, have your way. I refuse to meddle. You have your way. We all saw the movie Facing the Giants here, and in there he told the story of 2 farmers who prayed for rain. One prayed for rain and sat around and waited. The other prayed for rain and began to prepare his fields. That's similar to what David did, isn't he? He prayed for deliverance. He knew that God would deliver him from this, but he prepared for it to happen. He got ready. I want to read you something from Streams in the Desert. It says, many years ago, there was a monk who needed olive oil. So he planted an olive tree sapling, and after he had finished planting it, he prayed, Lord, my tree needs rain, so its tender roots may drink and grow. Send gentle showers. And the Lord sent gentle showers. And then the monk prayed, Lord, my tree needs sun. Please send it, sun. And the sun shone, gilding the once dripping clouds. Now send frost, dear Lord, to strengthen its branches, cried the monk. And soon the little tree was covered in sparkling frost, but by evening it had died. Then the monk sought out a brother monk in his cell and told him of his strange experience. After hearing the story, the other monk said, I also have planted a little tree. See how it's thriving? But I entrust my tree to its God. He who made it knows better than a man like me what it needs. I gave God no constraints or conditions except to pray, Lord, send what it needs. Whether that be a storm or sunshine, wind, rain, or frost, you made it and you know best what it needs. Isaiah verse 40, or chapter 40 and verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We have to be willing to drop our baggage, to let God have his way. The fourth point is that the fear of man is certain defeat. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23 to 26. It says, as he was talking with him, behold, the champion, the Philistines from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? David says this, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? For 40 days, these men had been there. And I believe that for 40 days when he came up, they hid like cowards. They feared him. They looked at him and they feared him. Now, certainly we could say, okay, well, maybe that was reasonable. You know, because we could go back into 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. And it says, then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistine named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with a scale of armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, which were basically sheets of metal on his legs, a bronze javelin slung around between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. Certainly, we could say, okay, well, maybe this was reasonable to fear this man. If you were to calculate his height, it comes out to be about 9 feet 9 inches. You see, a span was typically from the elbow to the tip of the finger, about 1.5 feet. He would have been about 9 feet 9 inches. Ruthie and I have an old home. One of the things I enjoy in our old home are the 10-foot ceilings. And I have to say, as I sat in my office preparing my notes, I stepped back, looked up to the ceiling, and said he would have been about 3 inches from scraping the ceiling. For those of you who are trying to get a visual, that's another 3.5 feet taller than me. That's a big guy. You know, and I'm sure that some tried to comfort him. I remember my senior year when I played basketball. You know, I finished off at about 6'7", but then I was only 6'6". And I played against a guy who was about 6'11". And my teammates, they really tried to encourage me. They said, he's slow. You can take him. He's not that bad. Oh, he's not even strong. He's just big. They tried to encourage me. And maybe they did that to one another in the beginning. Well, he's not that big. I mean, big, yeah, but he's not that big. Well, maybe they started to look at his armor. And they realized that if you were to calculate that out, it weighed about 156 pounds. He wore his armor that weighed about 156 pounds. Well, maybe they got a little bit fearful when they saw his spear. We're not quite sure how big the staff would have been, or the shaft of the spear would have been. All we know is it's a weaver's beam. It was used to roll up cloth as they weaved it. It was a huge spear. Not only that, but we could calculate out that the spear head would have been about 19 pounds. So you would hope at least the shaft of it would have been 19 pounds, because it would have been kind of awkward to hold something that's going down 19 pounds in the front. Certainly we could look and say, yeah, but have you seen this man? God is strong. God is powerful. God can deliver us. But have you seen this man? They cowered in fear. David doesn't even mention it. You know, you might say, well, David says, yeah, he's big, but David never even acknowledges it. He says, who is this Philistine? Who is this one outside of the grace of God who defies God? You could certainly see where David's fear was. David said, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of who? The living God. His fear was firmly placed in the Lord. Firmly placed in God. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Isaiah 12, 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. The fear of man will certainly cause us to shrink back. I love Psalm 33, verse 16. It says, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. His eye is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our hope. The eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him. And the fear of man is certain destruction. But we could also look and see that when we face any trial, that hope and strength can only be found in the Lord. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 36. It says, your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. This was right after David was told by Saul, you're just too little. You can't do this. And David begins to recount. He remembers how God has won victories for him in the past. He remembers how God had shown himself to be strong on his behalf in the past. He remembers how he delivered him from unbelievable odds. But he doesn't say that it was done by his strength. He tells you how he defeated the bear and how he defeated the lion, but he quickly gives the due where it belongs. He said, the Lord who delivered me. The first thing that came to my mind is that I am awfully glad that the Lord doesn't throw me in front of Goliath as my first trial. I remember after I had gotten saved, it was only maybe a month, and I was working with Neil's brother Gary roofing houses, and the transmission in my car died. Didn't have a whole lot of money. The car was left at David's house and Gary's house, and Gary drove me home, and the whole way we talked about the Lord, and Gary said, man, I don't mean to bum you out, but you don't seem too upset about your car. And I said, I said, Gary, I just trust that the Lord's going to take care of it. You know, for a month, I drove my dad's old pickup truck. But Neil brought me a collection of funds that I still don't know who provided it, except to say that the Lord used his people to provide it. And my car was fixed. I remember when I had the opportunity to go back to college, I had seen the Lord open so many doors, and I went back and I was pursuing a degree in electrical engineering, and I had to take my classes all between 8 and 12 in the morning because I had to work to make sure that I had a place to live and food to eat. So I would work from 8 to 12, and then I would have a brief lunch and nap, and 2 o'clock I would head off to work, and I'd get home about 9, and from 9 until I conked out, I would do my studies. And I remember a time when, for some reason, I would just say insanity, I decided that in the same semester, it would be a good idea to take thermodynamics and electromagnetic fields. I went into electromagnetic fields, and I was strongly encouraged because the guy sitting next to me informed me that he had never made anything but an A except in one class, and he was repeating it. It was electromagnetic fields. In thermodynamics, I walked into my class, and I found out that my instructor, not only was it his first day teaching thermodynamics, but it was his first day in America. He was a Russian man, and he was obviously extremely intelligent because he was not only teaching thermodynamics, but he was teaching it in what would have been a foreign language to him. But I knew I was in trouble when someone asked him a question, and it was neither a yes-no question, and yet his answer was yes-no, maybe, I think. I said, oh boy. In one of the classes, I had a 36 test average, and the other, I had a solid 42. And I remember at times saying, Lord, you've opened so many doors. I can look and say that you brought me here. It's of your doing. These two classes are going to be the undoing of me. And I would study, and I would work, and that test average was still a 32 and a 42. Didn't seem like I was getting any smarter. But yet, when it came out, I found out that that averaged out to a B plus and an A minus. That's how difficult the class was. At that point in my life, I resolved to say to the Lord that I will do my best. I will prepare, and I will leave the results to you. You see, he brings us through small, insignificant trials so that when we face the trials that seem like life will end, when we begin to wonder, how will we ever do it? We say, I remember the bear, I remember the lion, and you saw me through it, and you will see me through this. Because you are faithful. You are my hope. You are my strength. And you deliver me, not myself. He's our hope and our strength. And he was David's hope and he was strength. I love where he comes to Saul. And in verse 38 says, Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested him. Imagine this scene. They wanted Saul because he was head and shoulders. And Saul tells David that he can't do it because he's too little and too puny. So Saul puts armor on this puny little boy. And David says, take it off. I can't go in this because I have not tested it. What had he tested with the bear and the lion? He had tested the Lord. And he knew that the Lord was faithful. And he knew that the Lord would see him through. But we can see how Goliath was clearly offended. Here he comes. It says he took up his staff. You know, it's like he's going out to guard his sheep. He takes his staff. He takes his sling. He picks up 5 little stones, he puts them in his pouch, and he goes up again, Mr. 10 foot tall, 156 pounds of armor, a no telling how heavy sword, a no telling how heavy spear, and he walks out to him. Now David's just not amused, or Goliath is just not amused that this little boy is walking up to him. He's offended that he's coming to him as a shepherd. And Goliath says, what am I? Some silly dog? Am I just a dog? Are you going to boo, boo, poo, go run, doggy? I mean, he was offended. He said, is this the best that the armies of the living God has to offer? Are you the one that's going to come out at me? He says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beast of the field. But you see, David's response showed where his hope and his confidence was. David said this to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. He says, don't look at my staff. Don't look at my sling. Look at my God. You see, my hope and my strength for deliverance is not in a shepherd's crook, and it's not in a sling and five smooth stones, but it's in the one who's going to plant it square in your eyes and who's going to lay you down dead. That's who my hope is in. Look again at Psalm 33. We're going to back up a few verses. We're going to begin in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in the storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsels of nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved. He begins now. You see, the psalmist reminds us of who God is. You see, in essence, David reminds this Goliath that whether you see it or not, you may be big and you may be large, but you were spoke into existence by the very God that you have defied. And he is the one who is on my side. And the warrior is not delivered by their great strength. And the horse is just a false hope. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. And David could have said, your eye is on a man who fears him, and he will deliver me. He is my hope, and he is my strength. I love a quote that I came across by Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our hope. He is our refuge. And if we look anywhere else, we will find no deliverance. But the last point I want to look at is look at David's response in verse 46. He says, this day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Up to this point, he said what? I will, I will, I will. But look what comes next. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He says, I will be delivered from this trial through the strength and the hope of God. And when I am done, God will receive the glory. I'll never forget one time I heard a brother say that if the Lord wanted to put something into his work, if he wanted to put some money into his work, could he trust you to do it? Are we quick to give the Lord the glory? Are we quick to take it for our own? Are we quick to say, you know, maybe David could have said, and all the earth will know that I've killed my thousands of thousands. That wasn't his goal, was it? People sang it. But he said, the point is this, that all the earth will know that there is a God in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. At the end of any trial, we should be able to say, to God be the glory. For it wasn't done by the strength of man. It wasn't done by the wisdom of man. It wasn't done by the great cunning plans of man. But I was obedient. I yielded to God, I relinquished control, I let him have his way, and he delivered me with his strength and with his power, and the glory is due to him. Some of you may have heard this song. There's a song today, and the words say this: "Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of 1,000 warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name, and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, 'You'll never win.' I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, 'Do not be afraid.' The voice of truth says, 'This is for my glory.' Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and to believe the voice of truth." We have a great God. One of the things that we could clearly say is that when we got saved, the Lord never told us that things would never be hard. The Lord never told us that we wouldn't have financial fears. The Lord never told us that our children wouldn't break our heart. The Lord never told us that there are going to be all sorts of things that are just going to fall into your lap. He never said that, did he? But he is our God, and he is our hope, and he is our refuge. And you know, the one thing about the phrase, "He left his baggage with a baggage keeper," you know, none of that stuff's going with us, is it? None of that stuff's going anywhere. But God is there for us, and he's given us a victory, and we have hope in him, and we can face any trial knowing that he is our deliverer, and we go into it with an attitude and a heart of obedience, willing to say that no matter what, I will yield to you, and I will do it your way. Have your way, Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you as a people, and I pray that we collectively ask you to have your way in our lives. To have your way in whatever situation may come. Father, I pray that now we would even be preparing ourselves by being obedient to you, that we would yield to you in every aspect of our life, that we would do it your way. Father, I pray that we would be willing when time comes to let you have it, to keep our fingers from the pool that we might see your reflection, to ignore those who would cast doubt into our hearts, and to listen to your voice, which tells us that you are our hope and our strength. And Father, I pray that when it is all said and done, that we would be a people quick to give you all the glory and the honor, for truly it is due to you. Father, we just do love you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.